Will you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 17, John chapter 17 and verse 15. John chapter 17 and verse 15. We'll just read verse 15. Jesus prays and he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Let's pray together. What does this mean, gracious Lord? That in the midst of this world, we shall be kept. That we shall be safe in the world. May we truly come to know this morning and to understand the power, the reality, and the truth of these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When you look at verse 14 of John chapter 17, Jesus is simply saying that if you believe the word, the world is going to hate you. If you believe and you have received God's word, His divine revelation, then the world is going to respond to that reception. It is going to hate you. And Jesus also says in verse 14 that if you have received the word, then you are no longer part of the world. You're not of the world, just as Jesus is not of the world. But now in verse 15, it would be logical if the disciples are not of the world, that then, if they're not of the world, that then they will be removed from the world. But in verse 15, Jesus does not ask for their removal. Jesus does not ask that they be taken out of the world, but that rather that they will be kept from the evil one in the midst of the world. It would be bad for disciples and it would be utterly disastrous for the world if Jesus or if the Father took the disciples out of the world. Now, having said that, that should bring you and me a little bit of comfort and encouragement, because Jesus intends for all of us to live here in the here and now. No matter how much you may desire to be out of here, God wants you here in this world, in the midst of this aggressive, God-hating, Bible-despising world. It's where God wants us. God has not made us and brought us to Christ just to take us out of this world to heaven. Now it's true, some people come to faith, like the thief on the cross, and then they are in glory. What a great privilege that is, right? But that is not the intention that Jesus has for His disciples, both the 11 and all future disciples. It is the intention of God that we remain in this world. And so, verse 15 is all about safety. Safety in the world and safety from the devil. That's what it means for you to be here this morning, safe in the world, and at the same time, safe from the evil one. But what kind of safety? That's the question. What does Jesus mean then? I mean, we know that Christians suffer for their faith. Some of them even die for their faith. That's God's will for them. To take them. To let them suffer in the world. We know that even Christians are attacked in the world. We have trials. We have tribulations. We have afflictions, we have sorrows, we have all of these things, and even Satan himself will come to the life of a Christian and make it very difficult for them, just like he did for Job. We know those things. So what kind of safety is Jesus talking about when he says, you will be kept safe in the world? Safe from the evil one. Some of the greatest Old Testament saints of God asked God to take them out of the world. For instance, Moses says in Numbers 11:15, if you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. God, if you're going to treat me like this, take me out of here. Sorry, Moses. Sorry. You got a lot of work to do. Elijah says in 1 Kings 19:4, the Bible says he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Take me away from this, Lord. Sorry, Elijah. There's a few more things you need to do. And what about that reluctant prophet Jonah, who did not want to obey God but ran away from God, and then having had that incredible experience of being swallowed by a great fish to be spat up onto the land, all crinkly and yellow and whatever he looked like, to go into Nineveh and to proclaim, because now he's got the picture, right? Repent, God's going to come. And they looked at this apparition that came among them, I'm sure, and said, we better respond to this. And even the king responded. Well, what does Jonah say? He's not happy that they respond. And so he says, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it would be better for me to die than to live. And then when the sun rose, the Bible says, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Sorry, Jonah. Sorry. God did not take them out of the world, did he? No, there's more work to be done. As much as we long for heaven from the positive point of view, or desire to escape from the world from the negative point of view, Jesus prays that his disciples remain in the world. No matter how much you yearn for heaven, and some of you, because you may be older, are closer to heaven by age, but certainly any one of us could be in heaven tomorrow or today. You may feel the passion, the need, the yearning to be with God, but God says, I'm not done with you yet in the world. And some of us never give a thought because we're younger, strong in body, strong in mind, and we think death is a long way off, but God could bring it to us today. And so our yearning for heaven is yes, it's there, I want to be there. And no matter how much you may think like that or yearn for it, God says, generally speaking, I want you to remain. There are things to do and there is work to be done. So Jesus prays that his disciples remain in the world. Now it is clear, isn't it, from verse 15, that these disciples cannot remain alone by themselves. That's the incredible thing. This verse 15 is the second request of Jesus in his high priestly prayer. And what does he pray? He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So they can't remain alone in the world. You keep them, Father. I'm not asking you take them out of the world, but in the world, you keep them. Because if God doesn't keep them, if they are left to themselves, guess what? They will perish. They will perish. If God removes his hand from your life this morning, right now, as we sit here, we will perish. You are only sitting here, kept by the power of God. There's no other reason. Some of you may have come this morning and you think, well, I'm here, and you just go about life as if life just continues its merry way. No, the hand of God is upon us. We are being preserved by God's superintending providence, which so often in the midst of whatever's going on in our lives, we don't see the big picture. Providence is generally seen after the fact, when you look back and you see the hand of God there, 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 there. I can look back on my life. Tomorrow is the 40th anniversary of my conversion. 15th of November, 1970. I can look back pre-conversion, post-conversion to the hand of God. Sometimes very decisively, and other times I'm not sure what God is saying to me. But one thing I know, the hand of God, ruling, guiding, directing, leading, superintending. Now listen, God's hand may be heavy upon you, or God's hand may be light upon you, but thank God his hand is on you, right? If he takes away his hand, it's the end of us. In verse 15, the request of Jesus falls into two parts. Number one is the negative part. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. And secondly, the positive part, but that you keep them from the evil one. The negative, don't take them out of the world. The positive, keep them from the evil one. Now the question we should ask ourselves is, why should we remain in this world? Well, let me give you some reasons. One of them, most obvious, is that this is the place where we live. This is the place where we're born. This is the place where we grow up. This is the world in which we get married and have children and raise families and get an education and live life and retire and do all kinds of stuff. This is the place, this world. Those things only happen in the world, in the place. So we know that we should remain in this place because those things happen in this place, this world. Not only that, but because we are Christians, this is the place where we witness. This is the place where we have the privilege of living our lives and speaking a word for Christ in this world. Not out of this world, but in this world. If you're out of this world, you can't do it and it's too late. But if you're in this world, we have the privilege of being witnesses for Christ. Not only that, but this is the place, by the way, where if you haven't discovered it yet as a Christian, and I would find it very hard to believe that, but this is the place of spiritual warfare. This is the place where we fight. And guess who wants to fight? The evil one. In this place. And most important, this is the place where we die. We don't die in heaven. We're alive in heaven, but this place is the place where all of us will die unless the Lord Jesus returns again. Unless Jesus comes in your lifetime, you will die in this world, in this place. So there are reasons why we remain in this world, why we are to stay here. Now you see this word world. This word has two meanings. Number one, as I've said, it's the location, it's the place. This world is created by God. He made the universe. He created all things. Everything in this world, on this world, God made it. God made the place. God made the world. God created the world. So that's what the world means, the word. But that's not all the word world means. Secondly, the word world is a mindset. A mindset that is anti-God. A mindset, a lifestyle that is characterized by being without God. Wants nothing to do with God. Wants God far removed from our lives. That's the mindset of the world. And John tells us, doesn't he, in 1 John, that in the world, what is in the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride in possessions, the stuff that I have. This world is spiritually antagonistic towards God. So it's not just a physical place, but it is a spiritual thing. It's a mindset that is characterized by being against God. What does Jesus mean then when he says in the world? Well, I think he means both. He means the place, this world, wherever you find yourself, Jesus means here. But he also is referring to the mindset of the world, that in the midst of that, God keep you from the evil one. So we find that we must remain in the world as a place, and we must remain in a world that opposes us. Now let me show you how the Apostle Paul thought about the same sort of thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verses 9 through 10, or 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Here's Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says in verse 9, I wrote, this is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote to you, that's the Corinthian Christians, in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 10, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You see what Paul's saying? Now listen, most of us look at the sexually immoral in the world, and the greedy and the swindlers and the idolaters, and we say, I don't want anything to do with you. Because you're a sinful world, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. Paul doesn't say that. Paul is not referring to the immoral that live in the world, nor the greedy or idolaters that live in the world. He's referring to those who are in the church that live that kind of life. He says, those people have, verse 9, not to associate with sexually immoral people. And Corinth was full of it. The church was full of it. Paul says, you got to deal with that stuff in the church. But out there, you expect it. And you have to live out there with them, in the midst of them. That's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we need to get into our minds immediately that I've got to live out there with the immoral and the greedy and the swindlers and the idolaters. I've got to live in that world which is in the hands and the power of the evil one. Jesus is saying, I'm not praying that you take my disciples, Father, out of that. I'm praying that you keep them safe in that, through that. So, if we are to remain in this world where the evil one has all the power, then I want to tell you this morning, you need some protection. You need protection if you are living in this world where the evil one is supreme and reigns. You know, the disciples so often displayed, didn't they, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. We're tough enough. We can handle it. Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. And Peter says with all the disciples, we'll go along and die with you. We're ready. We're ready to lay down our lives for you, Lord. Really? I tell you, you will deny me, Peter, 3 times. Oh, no, never, Lord. It could never happen to me. You will deny me 3 times. And guess what happened? To rely on your own power, to rely on your own self and your own strength is a sure way to fall, to fail, and to sin. And how often we do that. How often we forget about God and we have taken over the reins and the control and the power and the steering wheel. And we're driving the car. We're steering the ship. We got it under control. God, we've just kind of shifted our minds from Him and put Him somewhere else for a moment. Let a crisis come. Where's God? Where's God? Well, let me tell you, God was with you all the time. While you're steering your ship, God was right there. Watch out for that reef. I didn't see that, Lord. No, I saw it. I'll protect you. Watch out for that danger over there. What danger? No, I'll protect you from that danger. And on and on and on and on. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Listen, our survival in this world depends on God. It does not depend on you. It depends on God and it depends on the Lord Jesus. In fact, I think the whole of John chapter 17, this magnificent theological, Christological, doxological prayer is about Jesus asking the Father for glorious things for His people. The whole prayer is about that. Even when Jesus speaks verses 1 through 5 to the Father directly, those things must happen for the things to happen to His disciples of all ages. And as I've said before, the disciples walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus praying, were probably completely unaware of the cosmic ramifications of what Jesus was asking. You are in the world. And I'm in the world. The only time I'm going to be out of this world is when God takes me. And God takes you. So our survival depends upon God. Didn't Jesus say in John 15, verse 5, without me you can do how much? Nothing. Without me you can do nothing. And this protection that Jesus prays for in verse 15 is what kind of protection? Protection from the evil one, right? Now look at this word. He says, keep them from the evil one. You see that word keep? Means to preserve in the same situation. What situation? The place they're right now. Where you are right now this morning, keep them in that situation. Keep them, in other words, in the world from the evil one. Now the Greek text only has evil. You notice it says the evil one. The Greek text actually says the evil. But we believe, of course, that we should see a reference to the evil one in the text. For instance, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. You've overcome the evil. That's what the Greek says. But it's the evil one. I don't think Jesus means the evil of the world in this passage as a system. He's referring to the source behind all of our trouble. And who's behind the evil? Not God. No, the source of evil is the devil himself. And the Bible describes the evil one, the devil, as the arch enemy of God and the arch enemy of the Christian. He is a deceiver. He is the dragon. He is the serpent. He is the devil. He is Lucifer. He is Abaddon. He is Apollyon. He is the usurper. He is the liar. He is the murderer. That's who he is. He's the evil one. Jesus prays and says, keep them from that person, from the evil one. You know, you have every reason, and I have every reason this morning to be afraid of the devil. Not even Michael the archangel, when it came to burying the body of Moses, contended with Satan. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't even venture to deal with the devil. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's Michael. We have every reason then to need the protection of God. So self-confident we are that we forget that every single second of our lives we need the protection of God. As far as God is concerned, of course, Satan is an instrument in God's hand. We know that for God to accomplish His purpose. Even the devil, as Martin Luther so eloquently put it, is God's devil. He can go so far and no further. Just let me get at the life of Job and then you'll see God. Well, you can only do this and this and this. You can't take his life. So Satan could do whatever he could and wanted, but he couldn't take his life. Who gave him permission? God gave him permission. God permits Satan to exist for his own purposes. Now listen, the demons that exist, the fallen angels of Satan with Satan that do his bidding, they must do his will. So the demons do what Satan tells them. He is their Lord. He is their Beelzebub. What about the unsaved? Well, the unsaved are in the hands and the power of the evil one. He is their Lord. He is their master. They do what he says. They are under his power, under his authority. Now, we know from the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 that the defeat of the devil was predicted. And in what way shall this serpent be defeated? At the hands of a lamb, widespread, who from the foundation of the world is declared to have been slain. A lamb. And what will he do with the serpent? Well, he shall stamp on the serpent's head, crush it at the cross. Oh, thank God for the cross of Calvary, where Satan was crushed. Thank God for the cross. In John chapter 12, you might want to look at that. Look at John chapter 12 and look at verses 31 through 33. John 12, 31, 33. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. When? When I am lifted up. It's the cross work of Jesus. Spells the defeat of Satan. We know from the Bible in Revelation chapter 20 that Satan's final doom is the lake of fire. All done, God will say. Jesus is reminding his disciples that they are in a cosmic war. Keep them from the evil one. You remember what Paul said? In Ephesians chapter 6, 11 and 12, he said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil." And what do you mean, Paul? The wiles of the devil. Then he explains them. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We are at war, dear congregation, a cosmic war. And our enemy is Satan himself. We need the protection of God. We're not dealing with a wimp. He knows Scripture better than we know it ourselves. He comes as an angel of light. He's the master counterfeiter. He changes himself. You think he's beautiful, but just let him take away the beauty and you will see the scales of a dragon spilling fire and brimstone. And as John Bunyan's pilgrim would wend his way to the celestial city, away from the city of destruction, he will meet Apollyon. How must he meet Apollyon? With a sword in his hand. With the Word of God. The Word. You want to fight Satan? You have to resist him. Bible says if you resist him, what will he do? He's out of there. He'll flee from us. Be sober-minded, the Apostle Peter tells us. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we must take up the whole armor of God. We must take up the sword by which we attack and by which we defend. You remember the ancient duels that took place. Sometimes you'd see one person advancing, then you'd see him retreating, but always fighting with the sword, right? The Christian always fighting with his sword, advancing, retreating. Some battles we win, some battles we lose. We fight, we win, we fight, we lose, but always with the Word. Because we're in a cosmic war. And it's beyond your power, yourself, to fight this war and wage this battle. You need God. You need God. So I find that even my spiritual warfare is under the protection of God in this world. Keep them. So here I am, here you are, and we're waging war, and God is keeping us. Now listen, let's say you die for your faith in the war. Is that a defeat? That's not a defeat. That's God who has brought you to the place where He just takes you over the threshold into glory. But up until that moment that He took you, He's kept you. He's kept you. You see, we tend to think of safety as always pleasant, always nice, always good. No, it is in the midst of evil and dangerous. Keep them from the evil one. He's all around us. He's fighting. He's spitting. He wants to kill us. He's all around us. Keep them. God keeps us. Right now. Right now. Before we were Christians, the Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And when you read the rest of that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we followed the course of this world. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We, the spirit that is now at work in the children or sons of disobedience, that's the devil, the prince of the power of this air. We were under his power at one time. But guess what? A stronger man came. Did he not? A stronger man. Oh, the devil is a strong man. And the stronger man came, bound him up, and plundered his kingdom. He said, I want that one, and I'll have that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. And oh yes, November 15, 1970, I'll have that one, Russ Atmore. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one in this world. I won't have to worry about Satan when I'm in glory, will I? The war's over. Victory is mine. I'm with Christ. But until then, keep them from the evil one. Keep them. To be taken out of this sin-sick world, That will be safety for us, won't it? But that's not the will of God for us right now. I know you may want to be in heaven because you're sick and tired of the sin-sick world. I know that. I know that. You know that. But that's not God's will for us at this moment, if we're still here. Which tells me that since God has promised to keep us safe in this world from the evil one, I have work to do and you have work to do here and now. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Until Jesus comes or until God calls you home, He has a reason for you to be here. Yes, He's keeping you safe from the evil one, but what are you doing? Well, we have work to do. I've got a family to raise. I've got a career to pursue. I've got little children and babies to look after and take care of. I've got a life in my church. God's called me to serve, to be faithful, here and now. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow might be too late. Now, today, whatever comes your way, whether you will be stricken with cancer or some other terrible illness today or tomorrow, whatever comes your way, whether you must fight your sins, and you must fight your sins, but whatever it is, Jesus has prayed that God keep you. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, and it'll be different for you and it'll be different for me, but whatever it is, Jesus has prayed that God keep us from the evil one. And you know what? Does the Father say to the Son, that's a little tough for me to do. There's so many of them. How can I keep track of all of those Christians? And they're all over the place. And they're all in all kinds of stuff. What kind of God would ever say that? Not our God. Oh no, He hears the words of His beloved Son and they reverberate in His mind and He says, yes, Jesus, I will keep them from the evil one in that world. I'll do that because you asked me. Because you asked me, because you're my beloved son, and you always do the things that please me, I'll keep them. Listen, dear congregation, this vast universe, with its stars and its galaxies and its moons and its suns and its planets, just think of it. They're all out there. You can't even begin to comprehend the size of it. All of those things are held together by just a word from God. He has set in motion laws, and those laws just hold them. If He says, stop, I'm taking it back, shoo, it's gone. He maintains this universe by the word of His power, all of them. Now you think, well, that's incredible. I'll tell you what's even more incredible than that, is that God puts His superintending sovereign hand on your life when you are prone to wander this way and that way and that way and this way. And not just you, but all of us. And He keeps you from the evil one. That's the God of the Bible that we believe. A God who keeps us. It's all the more remarkable given our proclivity to wander off like sheep. And to fall over the cliffs every now and again. And He keeps us, and He keeps us, every one of us. Sometimes you can get so mired in the mundane that you forget about God. Let me tell you, in the monotony of the mundane, it is God who is protecting you all the time. Don't forget about God in the mundane stuff. If God can do that, if He can keep you and if He can keep me, that's grace, right? Because I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. But guess what? Here am I, as Hebrews chapter 2 says, here am I and the children that you gave me. Father, that's Jesus in Hebrews 2. Here am I and my children, my brothers, my sisters. Here we are, your children. Grace has come to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Where would you be, dear congregation, this morning if God took His hand from your life this morning? Just to think that Jesus plucked each one of us, if we know our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that He plucked us as a burning brand from hell, already burning, already ready to go. God says, I've loved him or her from everlasting, and I have a covenant relationship with them, and you, Jesus, are their mediator, the mediator of a new covenant, and it applies to them. And Spirit of God comes and convicts us and draws us, and sometimes we resist and we fight, but He keeps convicting and drawing till suddenly we say, yes, Lord, I believe. And we acknowledge His Lordship, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is what? Lord. And believe in our hearts that what? That God raised Him from the dead. You will be what? Saved! And now that you're saved in this world, Father, keep them from the evil one, because He wants them back in His kingdom. Can't have them back. You protect them. You keep them. The love of God that He keeps you and me this morning, the mercy of God that He plucked us from hell itself, this is what it means to be kept safe by the preserving power of God. And let me tell you what the encouragement is that comes to us from that. It is this: persevere. Keep going. Why? Because God's hand is upon you. That's why I keep going. Because God's hand is upon us, preserving us and keeping us right here now in the midst of this evil world. Will you this morning thank God for this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf to keep you safe from the evil one in the midst of this evil world? Let us go from this place and let us trust God to keep us moment by moment so that we can live for Him and bring glory to Him, because that's what He wants us to do. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, You have promised to sustain us, to keep us, to preserve us in this world. And oh, how much we need to be kept from the evil one, who is prowling around seeking someone to devour. Keep us. Thank You that Jesus has prayed for His disciples in such a way, and that You have heard this prayer of Your beloved Son and You have responded. And now You keep these children of Yours, these brothers and sisters all around this world, You keep them by Your sovereign grace and power. You keep them safe. Help us then, Father, since we are safe in Your hands, to be willing to work for You, to be faithful in the things You've called us to do, to delight in our brothers and sisters in fellowship, in our church, to recognize that You have identified us as Your people, and set Your seal of love upon us, Your banner of love over us in this world. Keep us safe, we pray, as we wage war against the evil one, against the world itself. Preserve us, Lord, we pray. Sustain us by Your grace. Keep us by Your power. And may we show to a dying world, a world that scorns the love of Christ, May we show to them what has happened to us, so that they too may come to faith, salvation in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your word. Bless your word to us, we pray. May we receive it with glad and willing hearts this morning, and rejoice and be filled with joy when we think that your hand is upon each of us this day. We give you thanks and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.